Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Lord willing, we will look at this chapter tonight. There's one more chapter after this, and we will be finished. At least that is the plan for next week, for this week and next week. So if you would find Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Beginning at verse 1, and if you would stand as we read God's holy word together. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Listen and hear God's word. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart, and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Let's pray together. Father, we again ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to understand the truth that you want us to understand this evening. Give us illumination. We pray that your name would be exalted above all others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As I shared a moment ago, we're drawing closer to finishing this book. We tried to sum much of it up, especially in the later chapters. I've tried to do a chapter a week because many of these themes are recurring that has already made its way into the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, Solomon has been addressing this congregation or assembly. And as a teacher, if you've never had the opportunity to teach, I have on one-on-one basis and in the classroom setting and even in the church setting. And the best way to learn something, to have it ingrained in you, is through repetition, to hear it many, many times. And so Solomon has been repeating some of these truths over and over again. As I shared with you when we began this book, Solomon is speaking to an assembly or a congregation, if you will, and he is seeking to teach them true wisdom. And the way he sets out in the book of Ecclesiastes to teach this wisdom is to show the futility and the vanity of seeking true wisdom under the sun or on the earth. To put it differently, if I were starting out, probably I would take more of the route he took in many of the Proverbs. Go directly to, if we want to know wisdom, we go to God. God is the source of wisdom. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's almost as if he goes to the same truth with a different approach. He shows how any other source of wisdom, especially what you and I would say, wisdom of the earth, under the sun, we've seen that phrase over and over again, leads to vanity. That term has appeared over and over. We've seen it a couple of times in the ninth chapter. You see it at the end of verse 8 and then again at the end of verse 10. Vanity means emptiness or futility. Man by his own abilities, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say because this is foundational. Man in his own abilities naturally cannot I'm not saying will not. I'm saying cannot come to a saving knowledge of God in his own abilities, in his own mind. What we need is for God to reveal himself to us. We need our eyes opened. We need our ears unclogged. We need life in our dead souls and in our dead spirits. We need our minds renewed. We need our hearts of stone taken out and hearts of flesh put in. We need a new nature. We cannot come to a saving knowledge of God. If we had time, we could go and start in Matthew, if we didn't start anywhere else, and go all the way through to the book of John at the end, as we've been doing. And all of the people that saw miracle after miracle after miracle of Jesus, they still didn't understand. Remember what happened when we saw John 11 after Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb? He had been dead several days. He raises him from the dead. The Pharisees hear about it. And they say, not only must we kill Jesus, but now we've got to take out Lazarus as well. And so for all that they saw naturally with the eyes, they couldn't come to an understanding of who God is truly. And if they couldn't sing miracles with their eyes, how can we, when all we have is the Word of God and a natural understanding? Certainly nobody's going to come to that understanding. What we need is the Spirit of God to illumine our minds and open our eyes and help us to see. And so that's why Solomon begins to show that if you and I are going to search for true wisdom, and we're going to do it on this horizontal plane of under the sun, it's going to lead to emptiness and vanity and futility. And so God must reveal himself to us. God does that most clearly through the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus says, and we're going to see it in John 14, when he says to the disciples, they say, "Show us the Father and it is enough for us." And Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't get it? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And so Jesus Christ is the clearest, to use the term, exposition of the Father that there is. And the one place we have recorded for us the person and the work of Jesus is where? The Word of God. So that's why we go to the Word of God constantly. And that's why we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what we read. We turn to the Word of God for knowledge and understanding. Beloved, life is full of unknowns. We don't know what's going to happen the rest of this day. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not omniscient. God is. God is the one that knows the future. We don't. You know, a lot of times we talk about, well, we just don't know. We use little glib terms and cliches, and we speak about things lightly until we come face to face with adversity. And when we come face to face with adversity, then we have a sharper understanding of our weakness. And sometimes that leads to anxiety and trepidation and fear because we don't know what is going to happen. We become anxious. Sometimes people become distressed or depressed because we don't understand what is beyond out there for us to see in the future. That's why we've got to come back to the idea of God is in total control of everything. He is sovereign. He is working all things out providentially according to the counsel of his will. And so you and I need to hear this again and again and again. And if this weekend hasn't shown you that, I don't know what else would in our culture. Let's look at verse 5, and we're going to use this as really the foundation for the rest of the chapter. Notice what Solomon says in verse 5. "As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." Notice he's saying when a woman is pregnant and she has a child in the womb, we don't really understand and grasp how the Spirit enters into this child. We understand that's God's power that does that. And he says, just as we don't fully and exhaustively grasp and comprehend this, we don't know the work of God who makes everything. He has revealed himself in his word. But we don't know how the future is going to play out in every single detail. I mean, we know the end, God wins. We know Christ is coming back. But we don't know all the timetables. Now, you may look on TV or read some books, and they've got their charts start from beginning to end. And I just say, I hope you don't buy everything that's said in that respect. I'm going to tell you the two truths that you need to always remember about Jesus' return, all right? I'm going to tell you the two right now. My wife's heard these so many times, she could tell you. But I'm going to tell you what they are. So you write them down if you want. Jesus is coming back. Number one, Jesus is coming back. Number two, we're closer now than we've ever been before. That's what I know for certain. You say, Brother Ken, is he coming back before the tribulation, during the middle of the tribulation, after the tribulation? I would say this. We need to be ready. If we're wrong, and there were a 7-year literal tribulation on the earth where we didn't have to go through it, praise the Lord, but I would rather be ready. I used to have it all worked out. I don't anymore. I've told you the two things I know about Jesus coming back. He's coming, and we're closer today than ever. And we need to be ready. We could say that number three if we wanted to. We'll put that in tentatively. Number three, we need to be ready. So let's look at this idea and see how God knows what he's doing. We don't know what he's doing. God is in control. We're not in control. And we need to trust God and not ourselves. So let's look at two areas, and we're just going to take this chapter as an overview. Two areas that God's sovereignty and God's providence should be worked out in our lives. Now remember, let me just reiterate this for the sake of it. I don't want to assume everybody always understands what I'm talking about when I use terms like sovereignty and providence. Although I try to define them much, repetition's the key. Sovereignty means that God is king, and everything that is happening right now is under his total control. R.C. Sproul has said it this way. If there's one maverick molecule in all of creation that is outside of the control of God, God's no longer sovereign. Okay? So everything on this created order is under the control of God, including Satan. Satan's a created being. God is the creator. Satan is not eternal. God is. Satan is not immutable. God is. Providence is God's continual working out of all things according to the counsel of his will for his glory. His continual activity whereby God is upholding, guiding, directing all things according to his own will for his own glory. That is providence. So when we step back and we look at what happened Friday, and we step back and we look at the article I referenced earlier, and who knows what is going to happen in the days to come, we come back to this truth. God is sovereign. Nothing is catching God off guard. It's like we saw this morning with Jesus. He said, I've told you all of these things before, talking about Judas betraying him, so that when it happens, you'll know that I told you about this beforehand. And so we don't know what's going to happen, but God is in control. And God is guiding and working these things beyond our ability to comprehend why and how. But he's in control of it all. So two points I want to make tonight in light of this. How our lives should practically reflect the truth of God's sovereignty and providence. Two ways. First, We need to plan for an uncertain future. We need to plan for an uncertain future. Let's go back to verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Now look at verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So let's unpack these few verses for just a moment. Solomon tells his assembly that wisdom plans for unseen events. Again, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We saw that there at the end of verse 5. You do not know the work of God who makes everything. So true wisdom looks and tries to make plans of contingency. We do so knowing God is sovereign, but it is not unwise to make plans. It is not unwise at all. Remember Jesus when he was talking about how people, if they were wise, if there was a king that went out to meet an army, he needed to look at it through eyes of wisdom, where he didn't go out to meet an army that was twice his size and act a fool. The fool would not take heed to the numbers. And so all through the Bible, we see principles of wise planning, but we understand at the end of the day that God is the one who overrules the plans of man. So wisdom, true wisdom, plans for an uncertain future. Notice in verse 1, he says, cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about not being one who hoards resources. He says, in effect, if you sow, in due time you will reap. Cast your bread, notice, upon many waters, for you will find it after many days. In the idea that if you cast it, the tide may take it out, but the tide may also bring it back in time to come, is the idea. Cast it out there. In verse 2, he says essentially the same thing. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. Again, there is a way to hoard and a way to cling to wealth and riches that is done selfishly. We've already looked at that in this book. And to do so leads to ruin. Beloved, the way you and I should look at resources is as a tool for ministry. Yes, we need money in which to live. Yes, we need money in which to pay the bills. We need money for the church to pay the light bill and the other things. But if the only goal for us is to build up a bank account, then we're not looking at any resources as a tool. We're looking at it as our treasure. And so resources should be a tool to carry the gospel, to support missions, to take part in missions endeavors for the gospel. The right way is to look at blessings as a gift from God in which we're to be wise and faithful stewards. Hence, that's why I read from Matthew 25 earlier. The idea is the kingdom of God is like a man who entrusts resources to stewards. And the stewards are to be wise and faithful stewards, managers. Because the money wasn't theirs. It was the master's. The only thing they were to do was to manage it wisely. Because one day, who was coming back? The master. And he was going to call account to the ones that were his stewards. And so, it is a call for wisdom. And notice he says that if you and I, and even this assembly, is in the habit of giving a portion to 7 or 8, he says at the end of verse 2, you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. In other words, somebody may have the opportunity to help you one day. you may be the one in need. And if God can take your willingness to be a faithful steward and to realize that we're stewards, this is not our resources, but to use it in ways that honor Him, there may come a day when we may need help. And the same Spirit that moves us to give can easily move someone else to meet our needs. So He says, give to seven or eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth, and you may be the one sometimes who needs it. God blesses us to be a blessing to others much of the time. Notice what He says in verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. In other words, clouds just don't build up with rain and build up and build up and build up with moisture. Eventually, when there gets to be enough moisture, they let themselves out on the earth. They empty themselves. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He says, if someone always focuses on those potential hardships, we will refrain from putting forth any effort. And so you and I don't need to be like these clouds that fill up and never empty themselves. Then he uses the farming metaphor. I love this in verse 4 and verse 6. He who observes the wind will not sow. There's that idea of adversity. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, when it's time to farm, it's time to sow, it's time to plow, and you look out and say, whew, that's a lot of work. Woo! I mean, look at that one cloud in the sky. I mean, it's clear everywhere else, but that one cloud, you know, that one cloud looks like rain. So I think I'm going to take another nap or stay in the bed or kick back and take it easy. I'm not going to do anything. He says, the one who observes the wind, that wind's blowing off a hard. And then back then, you remember, they scattered seed by throwing the seed. So if the wind's blowing, well, if I go out and I try to scatter the seed with the wind, it may blow it and waste it. So I better not do that. The one who regards the clouds will not reap. Always looking at adversity. Always looking at the potential difficulties. And so what he's saying here goes in context with what he's been saying. He's saying, cast your bread upon the waters, give to a portion of seven or eight. You don't get this gift to be clouds that are full of rain but never empty themselves. But instead, if you only look at the what if, then you're never going to give the way God calls us to give. Verse 6, notice what he says. In the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So if you and I only focus on the what ifs, we're never going to be an avenue or a tool for ministering to others. It will always come down to, well, we could get involved with ministry, but what if something happens and we need that money? What if I want to give of my time to others, but what if they don't appreciate it? What if they don't like my efforts? What if it cuts in on my time to do other things? We can what if ourselves into paralysis. We can become very stingy with resources. We won't give our time to others. We'll cut others off. You know, sometimes people don't want to give themselves to others because they've been hurt in the past. You ever felt that? You ever felt like you put yourself out to people and people have hurt you, so the easiest thing to do is to put a wall of protection up around ourselves so nobody else hurts us? And if we do that, then we're doing what Solomon talked about in verse 4 by way of principle. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If I do this, I may be hurt. If I do this, it will cut in on my time. If I do this, if. Beloved, God placed us in the world, and especially in the church, to be part of a covenant community. We're members of one body. Do you understand that? In Corinthians it says, you are all members of one body, the body of Christ. And Christ took many members and put them in one body in ways that would please Him. To each one He gave the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, 1 Corinthians 12:7. And so you and I must understand that God has placed us in a body and He's called us together to be a tool for ministering. We're not to forsake ourselves from assembling together. We should make wise plans corporately, especially in light of everything that's going on today. You know what may happen? It may happen that you and I may have to choose between those little luxuries we've had in life and supporting missions. We may have to make a choice. We may have to make a choice in this church, corporately. So we don't know what the future holds. But if we run and hide and what if ourselves to death, then are we really showing true faith in the sovereign God of the universe? We need to trust God. We need to trust His power. We need to trust His promises. We need to trust His plans. As Solomon said in verse 5, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Don't what if of all the adversities. Instead, sow your seed in the morning, verse 6. At evening, withhold not your hand. You don't know which one's going to prosper, the one or the other or even both. God may bring fruit in all ways. Yes, you and I should look at the troubling times ahead and make wise plans, but we never use that as an excuse for withdrawing from the culture. I talked to a pastor not too long ago about another pastor that said that he was considering not even doing any more weddings because of all the potential lawsuits that may come against pastors and churches. He said, I'm just going to probably tell people to go to the courthouse and do them. Beloved, that's capitulation to the culture and the society. That's surrendering. What are we going to do? Are we going to run from potential persecution? I'm not saying we go out looking for it. I'm saying we stand for the truth. And we take a stand as Martin Luther took a stand and say, here we stand, we can do nothing else. God help us. We're going to stand for the truth. And so that's what we need to have in our minds, is to plan for an uncertain future. Secondly, and this, ever since I studied for this sermon, this is something for some reason that has stuck out to me nearly every day. And this is going to sound so simple, what I'm about to say. Okay, but it is, in my opinion, it has been more profound to me in the last couple of weeks. Rejoice in the present blessings. We need to plan for an uncertain future, but we also need to rejoice in our present blessings. Look at verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. And in a nutshell, if I could sum it up in one sentence, and that's what I'm trying to do, there's a lot in these verses, just as there was in the first six verses, or first five out of the first six verses, is we need to rejoice in the present blessings God gives us. That sounds so simple. But look at what he says in verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. How often do we take that for granted? Every day we take that for granted. We walk outside and I can look right here where I am and see out those windows and see outside. You know when it's not taken for granted so much? When our eyes begin to fail. People that are born blind, people that go blind from glaucoma or diabetes or other accidents, they lose their eyesight. And then those little things that you and I take for granted, light would be so sweet. Can you imagine if you never saw anything again? And then all of a sudden, God in His grace restored your eyesight for 5 minutes. You would say, this is so beautiful and gorgeous. It's sweet to the eyes. Think about every one of us not being confined to a wheelchair. We can get up and walk out of here. Many of us can't walk as fast as we used to. We have aches and pains that we used to not have. But beloved, we can still get up. We can still walk. We have another day of life that God has given to us. Oftentimes, and I remember it when I was young, very young, I always longed for the days to be older. Remember when you were 15 and you couldn't wait till you were 16 to get a license? And then when you were 16, you couldn't wait till you were 18 and graduated from school. And then when you were 18, you couldn't wait for another age. And then you were another age. And you know what happens when we get older? Man, if I was just as young as I used to be, I could go and I could work and I could play and I wouldn't be stove up the next day. And I remember those days I could run my fingers through my hair. I mean, we long for those days. We're never content. We're never satisfied, sadly. We gain a little weight and we want to be thin. We get a little sick and we want to be healthy. We're always wanting more or something different, it seems. We never rest satisfied and content with the blessings that God gives us. We always forget to bask in the present, everyday blessings. Oh, that's been hitting me lately. Is to be thankful. Thankful for the blessings. Amen. Solomon tells these ones in his assembly to rejoice in their youth and the days they have now. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. While you have this blessing, rejoice in it. Walk in it in happiness. And what you can see, let your heart cheer you. Know that one day God is going to bring you to judgment. Verse 12, remove vexation from your heart. Don't be downcast in heart. Put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. In other words, if you live long enough, the ease and the physical strength of youth will be in the rearview mirror. The dawn of life will be vanity. Dark days do come. You and I should rejoice in blessings. The blessings we have right now. I prayed it this morning. I prayed it again. And I'm being dead serious on this. Who knows if 6 months to a year from now we're going to have the same openness in this country to worship. We should never take an opportunity to gather together for granted again. I think about China. I think about those churches in the Middle East where they have to hide for fear of their lives. Do we think that could never happen in America? Did we ever think we'd see what happened Friday in America? Who knows what is in store for us? Dark days will come, and it is enough for you and for me to enjoy the gift of life every day. Some people cannot move out of the past because their minds are on the past. You know what? The last few weeks when I've been thinking about this text, and I start thinking about the past, by God's grace, and it may not last for me. Sometimes I go through these periods. But here lately I've been saying, the past is in the past, I can't change it. I can learn from it, and I want to learn from it. I cannot go back. I cannot repeat it. I cannot change it. Thank you, God, for this day, and give me grace not to make these same mistakes tomorrow. I don't want to be paralyzed by fear of tomorrow. Because ultimately, you know what? And I'm not, this is dead serious. I may not be here tomorrow. You may not be here tomorrow. So why are we going to be paralyzed with fear about tomorrow when we may not even see tomorrow? I mean, honestly, Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, because all the worry in the world isn't going to make you 1 inch taller. He said, today has enough worries and cares about itself. Think about today. Part of the remedy for you and for me is when we do go through these difficult, dark, stormy seasons, is not to focus on the storm itself, but to thank God we're still alive to endure the storm. To thank God that He's still with us in the days of adversity and difficulty. To thank Him and praise Him that He hasn't left us alone. He has poured out blessing upon us. And so that is the, in my opinion, I don't care what the adversity and what the storm. The more we focus on the trouble, the less thanksgiving and praise we give to God. When our eyes are off of the storm and on the Savior, we live above the adversity. And I'm not talking about mystical. I'm not talking about some esoteric experience that is out there that you can't put your hand on. I'll give you one illustration from Scripture. The disciples were in a boat on the lake in a storm. And He came walking to them on the water. And Peter, being the shy, bashful, timid person that he was, said, Lord, if it's You, command me to come out to You on the water. And He said, come on out, Pete. Peter got out of that boat and began walking to Jesus when his eyes were on Jesus. But Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. And what did he begin to focus on? The strong wind and the waves. And he began to do what? Sink. And so you and I, when we have the difficult days and the storms of life, we may not get out of them immediately, but if we focus on the One that's there with us in the difficulty, and we can praise and thank God for the blessings that He's given us in the past, the promises that sustain us in the present and for the future, we will not be overwhelmed by the adversity. We will not fear that there is no hope for tomorrow. Because the moment our eyes are off of Christ, we lose hope more easily. And that can lead to discouragement and to depression. Beloved, if you and I live long enough, there are going to be days of difficulty. And no matter what, there is a day of future judgment. You see that at the end of verse 9? Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Thank God that if we know Christ, we don't have to fear the day of judgment. Once we are children of God truly, we're forever children of God. We're saved by the righteousness of Christ. We're saved because Jesus paid the sin debt that we deserve. But I'll be honest with you, I don't want to stand before Him in the day of judgment and have my entire life burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. I don't want to stand before Him and say, everything you did, all the sermons you preached, all the lessons you tried to teach, all the ways of evangelism, they were done in Your power so that You could make a name for Yourself. I think there are going to be many Christians that are going to weep at that moment before our tears are finally and fully wiped away. Beloved, I want us to be faithful, not only for me and for my wife, but for all of us. And no matter what happens tomorrow or in the days ahead, I know there's a sovereign God who's working all things out according to the counsel of His will, for His glory and for our good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this truth of which we have seen and been reminded of again this evening. We do pray for these truths to be driven home in our minds and in our hearts. May we not fear tomorrow or what's going to happen. We know that You are in total control of everything. We just simply ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Give us courage. Give us love. Give us boldness. Give us steadfastness. And use us in ways that bring You the most glory and honor, because You alone are worthy. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.